Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 10, page 32 of our notes. I trust everybody has some. If you don't, there's some pages back there in the book rack. But we're in page 32 of our notes, Hebrews 10. We begin our reading at verse 11. These are great verses. Hebrews chapter 10 is one of these great passages of Holy Scripture that outline the person and work of Christ in a most unique way and give to us the blessings of the new covenant. And we saw last week, as we contrasted in the first 10 verses, the greatness of the new covenant in contrast to the old. And if you have page 31 of your notes there, you'll notice that there were two things, a shadow of a past age. That's the old covenant. And then there's the substance of the present age the following. So they're contrasted. The past age was a shadow. The law was just a shadow of good things to come. But when we think of the present age is a substance. For every shadow, you must have substance. And our Lord is the substance of the new age. So therefore, we continue beginning our reading at verse 11, where we read, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the remission of sins. We thank you for that gracious, once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that his propitiatory work was finished there on the cross, and that in the glory this morning is a man, one who knows all about our frailties, our needs, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but who ever lives to make intercession for us. We pray for those who can't be with us this morning, especially we think of Mr. and Mrs. Hill. We think of Mr. Hill and Mrs. Hill and her faithfulness in caring for him, and we ask thy blessing in his life. We ask you, our God, to give him strength in his legs, that he may be able to walk better and be able to get around a lot easier. We thank you for the faithfulness of his family, and we pray that as we, as a family of God, may be faithful in bringing him to remembrance in your holy presence. We pray for Mrs. Smith there in the rest home. God, our Father, we ask on her behalf. We thank you that her daughter from Florida is able to visit her. And we pray that this may be a grand reunion and bring great joy to each one of them. Then we think of others on our prayer list. There's a long prayer list. And we think of Nora Patterson this morning, who's having a difficulty. And we ask for a genuine healing in that new knee that she got and in the surgery. Father, give wisdom to the doctors and give wisdom to her that thy name will be honored and glorified. We just look to thee for thy blessing. Now guide and direct as we study the word today. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Just let me say a word or two concerning those that are sick. I mentioned Mrs. Patterson in prayer. We got a letter that's going to be read on Wednesday night at the missionary meeting. And Nora is having a difficult time. Her leg is not healing quite the way it should, and she's been walking too much. She said, I didn't tell the preacher or the doctor that I walked to the chapel twice and home, and that I've been doing quite a bit of walking. But she's not building up the calcium as rapidly as it needs for a good healing there, as the bone knits to this new piece of, or the new knee that they put in. So, it's one of those things, and we need to remember Nora in our prayers, and she was hoping she'd be in St. Croix by now, but the doctor will not release her. And she's going back, to the doctor, and this letter will be read on Wednesday night. And, so you can get all the details, then. I was rather surprised when the letter came, and that she's having the difficulty, but she is. Remember Mr. Hill, and maybe we'll get a better report than he looked good on Thursday when I was out. And we need to pray for Mrs. Hill. I tell you, it isn't easy. She told me it takes all my strength to lift him up so that he can walk, and she has to walk with him to get him out of the chair. She said it takes all her strength. So we need to pray for Mrs. Hill. And then I mentioned Janie Smith there in the rest home. And then there's another lady there, Mrs. Patterson, who's the stepmother of Mrs. Summerell. And I was at her room, but I didn't go in because they were working with her, and I wanted to go in. But remember to pray for her as well. Well, I'm always aware of the fact that we can overlook some name when we go through them here so rapidly on a Sunday morning. I don't mean to. We have our bulletin. There's a new one out today, and there's a prayer list on the back. Pray for them all. Notice the introduction to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, page 32. Notice, we are examining the final and completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption. And Hebrews 10 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible to very succinctly put it down in contrast so that we're able to behold the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. Notice the second sentence. When a man does something, three things are combined. When you do anything, three things are combined. Number one, the exercise of the will. You do things because you want to do them. And we must keep that in mind. The second thing is the exercise of wisdom. We think it's wise to do those things. The exercise of wisdom. And then third, there's a putting forth of the strength to accomplish the same. In other words, when we go horseback riding, for instance, I remember one Easter Sunday, about the second year when I was in Burlington, I had a new suit, and I was ministering in Sanford, opening a series of gospel meetings. And we had lunch that day out in the farm. And this farmer rode his horse, and I saw it was a spirited horse. I would have loved to ride that boy. And when he brought him up and he stopped him, he said, which one of you fellows is going to ride him? Jim Redding said, Phil will. So I said, yeah, I'll ride him. So I got on this horse, and I put him to his paces. Now I said, Jim, it's your turn. But Jim wouldn't get on. But they never told me that that horse threw Bobby, I forget his last name, from Greensboro. He went riding, and he threw him off. Well, but I wanted to, you see, there's the exercise of the will. Second, there's wisdom in it. You think you're wise, you're doing it in a wise way. and you put forth the energy to do it. Now, what about God? What about the great work of Christ? I want you to notice the next sentence. So it is with God. We see the three members of the divine Trinity working together to effect our great redemption. Number one, the will is generally ascribed to the Father. Matthew 11, verse 26, where our Lord prays and he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but thou hast revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight, and all things are delivered unto me and my Father. I'm not quoting it properly. I want you to see Matthew 11 and verse 26. And he says in verse 7, yes, I was quoting it right. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Father, knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And the will is usually centered in the Father. It pleased the Father to reveal him to us. The will is connected with the Father. And according to Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And then second, wisdom. Wisdom is usually attributed to the Son. He is a wonderful counselor of Isaiah chapter 9. And he's the wisdom of God, spoken of so vividly there in Proverbs chapter 6. And then three, the might or energy is the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, where the angel Gabriel says to Mary, that the power of the highest shall come upon thee. We see that power, the conception of our Lord Jesus, the energy, the power, was the Holy Spirit. Here in these three great contrasts in Hebrews, we notice all three members of the Godhead are at work to secure and provide our great salvation. Number one, remember this, John 3:16 speaks of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the work of God the Father. He gave the Son. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And John chapter 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The work of the Father, the work of the Son. And in Hebrews 9, we read that he was offered up by the eternal Spirit. I think that's verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. He was offered up by the eternal Spirit. So we find that in the death of Christ, in the great sacrifice of Calvary, all three members of the Godhead are involved. But notice number one in your paper, the seated position of our blessed Lord. Now this is important because in verse 11 of Hebrews 10, we have a contrast between our Lord and his priesthood and his work and that of the Old Testament priests. Notice, but this man, verse 12, but we ought to look at verse 11 first. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. It's impossible for the Old Testament sacrifices to remove sin. But there's something in this verse that's important. So you'll notice number one in parenthesis on your paper. There is not only a cross for the Savior, but also a crown. He's seated. The cross assures our sanctification. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But the crown assures our security. There's a man in the glory. There's one who is seated at the right hand of God. This means that we are secure in Christ. Why? The work is finished. There's nothing else to do. The work is finished. And the crown assures our security. But now notice, too, notice the contrast between the Old Testament priest and our great high priest. The Old Testament priest's work was never done. Did you notice that word, standeth daily? That tells me something. That tells me and relates to me the problem of the Hebrews that we've been relating time and again. The temple was still standing. That word standeth is in the present tense. He is standing daily. Can you imagine $1 million house? We could almost say $1 billion house today. When I was reading the second last chapter of First Chronicles yesterday, and I saw all the gold that David had assembled, and all the silver, at today's prices, it was $1 billion house. All the gold and the silver. And there wasn't a chair in it. Why not? Because the work was never done of the priests who ministered there. There wasn't a chair. The priest could never sit down. The work was never completed, was never done. Oh, if we grasp this. You see, sin is such a wicked thing. Oh, we like sin. There's pleasure in sin, but it's so short-lived. There's pleasure in sin, so we read in Hebrews 11. But it's so short-lived. It's only for a season. And sin has a way of mastering us. For the Bible says sin reigns unto death. And who reigns? A king does. So sin is a king. And sin rules over its kingdom. And the kingdom of sin are individuals. But I thank God that there's a greater king. For where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And grace reigns through righteousness now that I've been born of God. Oh, what a blessing it is to be delivered from the thraldom of sin and to be brought into the liberty of grace, wherein we can say truly grace reigns through righteousness. And we get a good look at sin when we consider the Old Testament priest couldn't sit down, $1 billion house without a chair. Think of it. Every priest standeth daily. Why? He's offering the same sacrifices over and over again, which can never take away sin. Notice, under 2 there, the Old Testament priest's work was never done. B, Christ is seated on high in relation of verse 11 to verse 12, for in verse 12 says, but this man, speaking of our blessed Lord, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. He's seated there for us. And notice C, we rest secure in his finished work. That work of Christ which was finished at the cross, when he cried, it is finished. It was finished, friend. And when we say it was finished, there is nothing else to do to save a guilty sinner like me. He did it all. And the church has been singing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Why? Because he did. He did. The work is finished. And we rest secure in that. You see, the next verse says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No matter what man does, it can be improved. That car you drive today is a lot better than that Model T, you see, that was prominent when I was a boy. Oh, it's a lot better. Never even thought of air conditioning. You didn't need any. Didn't have any windows. You see, it was air conditioned. And of course, it's like a good friend of mine from Hagerstown, Maryland, Orville Bittner. He said to me, "Do you know where the first car that's mentioned in the Bible?" He said, "It's a Model T." He said, the scripture says Moses went up on high, and that was the first car that could go up a hill in high gear. But no matter what man does, it can be improved, friends. It can be improved. When you think of the air conditioners that we have today, how they've been improved from the early ones that first came out. And you can go down the list. You think of a transmission. I saw a friend of mine working on one the other day. You see, transmissions have been improved over what they were when a friend of mine invented hydromatic transmission. When Mr. Benich, who lived down in Schaeferstown, invented hydromatic, my, it was a great thing. And I was told that he got a dollar and a quarter royalty on every one that General Motors produced. I don't know if he's still getting it or not, but he's probably with the Lord now. But he had made a number of other inventions too. But he was a believer. I preached in his church a number of times. But the thing is this, friends, everyone that what he made was sure improved over. Everything man does, you can improve. Can you improve the work of Christ? Here, he hath perfected forever. You cannot improve perfection. And he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You take a wretch like me, and he hath perfected me forever through his mighty work of Calvary. I will tell you, that gives me a thankful heart. That gives me a thankful heart. You see, notice D and you're under 2 there. It's very important. This is a solid fact. The apostle places over against the shadows of the Old Testament economy. The Old Testament economy was only a shadow, as we noted last week. But the substance, we have perfection in the substance. The shadow is very imperfect. Every priest stood daily ministering, but it never took away sin. But this man did. Now notice, 3. When will Christ arise from the throne? The scripture says that he is there seated expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When is he going to arise from the throne? You see, there is the expectation of a perfect reign. He's there till his enemies shall be made his footstool. It reminds you of the 110th Psalm and the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool at thy feet. Until. It is only until his enemies be made his footstool. And the prophet Jeremiah, I think it was, who said, I will overturn, speaking of the nations, until he comes whose right it is to reign. And when we think of the nations in turmoil today, no matter whether we look at the Near East or whether we look at Bosnia or whether we look at Angola, Rwanda, or another country, or our own, there's an overturning. But there's a day coming when he shall come whose right it is to reign. He's coming. His enemies will be made his footstool, as we read in the second psalm. When will our Lord arise? He's going to arise when he leaves the throne to meet his bride in the air. He's going to arise. It's amazing. You know, the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of God. When Stephen was martyred in Acts 7, what did he say? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He arises to greet his people as they come into his presence. were precious to him because it pleased God to make us his people. As we read in Galatians 1:15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. It pleased God. And the first thing we can say of our great salvation, it pleases God. Here's the pleasure of God. As we consider the fact that there's going to be a company with him forevermore, who are going to be the completion of his desire in creation, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And you and I, saved by grace, are going to be like Christ. Oh, what a privilege. What a joy. The expectation of a perfect reign. He's coming again. He's going to reign in righteousness. He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I tell you, if you do not like discipline, just remember this. Discipline is coming to this world. Our Lord is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And a rod of iron is unbending. It's going to be a righteous rule. You do it, whether you like to or not. And there's going to be a rebellion against him at the close of the millennial reign, according to Revelation 20. But he's going to put down all rule, all authority, and all power. And as we sang this morning at the Lord's Supper, there's a day coming there to the eternal three in one. Bless Father, Spirit, and the Son, rest undisturbed forevermore. When he hands back the kingdom to God, that the triune God might be all in all, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. The reign of Christ is a must, beloved. It's going to reveal, as never before, the enmity of the human heart. The very thing you see at the cross, except propitiation and expiation, is going to be revealed. As far as the heart of man is concerned, it's going to be revealed again. It was revealed at the cross. No man ever lived like the Lord Jesus. He blessed, but he never cursed. Every miracle he performed was for the blessing of mankind. No man ever spake like this man. And yet, wicked men took him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We prefer Caesar to him," and God has given them Caesar ever since. So when he comes in a perfect reign, when righteousness shall cover the earth, and the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, the heart of man who has never been born of God is going to rebel and join forces with Satan. You see, we can blame Satan for an awful lot. The devil made me do it. But when Satan is released out of the bottomless pit, you can read it in Revelation 20. There are people, a multitude, as the sand of the sea, is going to gather around him and try to overthrow our blessed Lord. And that just shows man, after 1,000 years of righteous reign, is unchanged in his heart toward God. This is why we need the new birth, beloved. The new birth is necessary to give me a right relationship and a right attitude and a right desire toward God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus. He's expecting. The reign's going to be perfect. He's there in the expectation of a righteous reign and a perfect reign. In other words, there is a day coming when he will arise and receive the kingdom from the Father, and he's going to reign in righteousness. I heard a brother preach this past Wednesday night on a prayer for Jesus, and he referred to that great passage in the second Psalm where the Lord Jesus is seen saying, our God the Father says to God the Son in the second Psalm, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And there's a day coming when he's going to say, "Father, may I have it?" And he's going to receive it, beloved. He's going to come. He's going to reign, and he's going to reign in righteousness. In other words, notice, see, he will deal with all his enemies, no matter where they are. For Isaiah chapter 11 says, he's not going to judge after the hearing of the ear. He's not going to have to tell somebody, he doesn't need anyone to whisper in his ear, he did it. As kids used to do to me in school. He did it. They were right. He did it. He's not going to judge after the seeing of the eye. He's not going to have somebody to report. He doesn't need a witness. He's omniscient. He'll find his enemies no matter where they are. My friend, you can never escape God. You know, if we learn that, and we submit to that, I'm never anywhere where God doesn't see and know not only what I do, but why I do it. I cannot hide anything from God. Well, we can hide things from man, but we cannot hide things from God. And he'll find his enemies no matter where they are. This is why the gospel is so great. And the call of the gospel, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The sooner you submit, the happier you'll be. The sooner you submit, the greater the blessings throughout life. Oh, that people would trust the Lord in their youth. I'm thankful to the Lord that he saved me as a youth. That didn't mean I didn't get in trouble anymore. I got in a lot of trouble. But the thing is, he saved me from an awful lot of trouble and a lot of difficulties. And he always had a vision before me. And I knew that I was the Lord's. I want to tell you, it doesn't mean that when we're saved, we're perfect. But it does mean that we are kept, we are cared for, and we have an assurance that we can never be lost. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we're coming to that, a number two in our paper, the sanctifying power of Christ, verses 15 to 18. Notice, wherefore, and that wherefore goes back to verse 14, where it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, because of this, the Holy Spirit also is witness, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days. Notice, a new condition is described. By one offering, we're perfected forever. Notice, A, the book of Hebrews contains dreadful warning passages. And we dwelt on the one in chapter 2, the peril of drifting. How easy it is to drift. Then in chapter 3, the peril of unbelief. Unbelief, like Israel at Kadesh Barnea, knowing so much and going back in unbelief against God. Having been delivered from Egypt by power, and yet to long for Egypt in the heart to go back, the heart never being changed. And then when you get to chapter 6, that awful warning that we dealt with in chapter 6, where it says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit to renew them again unto salvation, or to renew them again unto repentance, excuse me, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. I tell you, these are sad warning passages, but notice on your paper, they're dreadful warning passages. Do they assail our security? And notice B, no. They do not, because we are perfected forever. We have been set apart in God the Father. I want you to turn. We've been sanctified by the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I want to ask a couple questions. Question number one, loved. Is it true? He says we're beloved of the Lord. Is it true? Oh, thank God it is. For he says we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved of the Lord. I'm loved by God. It's true, beloved. Election. Is it real? He has chosen us to salvation. Is it real? It sure is. It's a real thing. And why have I been chosen? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7 says to Israel, you weren't chosen because you're a great people. You weren't chosen because you're many people. You're chosen because I loved you. Is it true that I'm loved? It sure is. Is my choice of God real? It sure is. Is sanctification powerful? Ah, we've been chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. We were set apart in Christ Jesus. And that's what we read here in Hebrews chapter 10. That's what we read in Hebrews 10. See, we're perfected forever. This statement is very plain, and this is the birthright of every believer. For to be a believer, we're born into the family of God, and our birthright is, as far as God is concerned, till Bumburger is as good as in heaven. Because I've been perfected forever. Not in myself, but in the person of Christ, who's working on me and working in me. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And it pleased God to save me. Well, we move on. Notice, two, a new confidence is described. And the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us. And this witness is the Old Testament Scriptures. And Jeremiah chapter 31 in particular. You see, for he's reminding us in this passage of the prophecy of the new covenant. Notice A and B there. Little A and B. By interpretation, it belongs to Israel. The new covenant. For in Jeremiah 31, he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Jacob, with the house of Judah, and with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. The new covenant. See, by interpretation, it belongs to Israel. By application, it belongs to the child of God. Why? Because we're partakers of the new covenant. How do I know? Our Lord instituted it. When he instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, when he took the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He cut the covenant on the cross on Calvary's Hill when he gave himself for our sins, and he made us participators in it. But notice, C, the I wills of the covenant make its purposes sure. When God says, I will, he's able. When I say I will, you can doubt it. But I tell you, God never fails. And notice, this is again in contrast to the we will of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, Israel said, all that thou sayest, we will do. And they never did. Because they never could. But when God says I will, he's able. Notice, B, no longer will we be forgetful or faithless in relation to the Word of God. See, the sin question is forever settled. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, we sing that, don't we, at the Lord's Supper many times. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, we are free. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now notice three. A new conclusion is discovered in verse 18. It says, where remission of these is, I can't read the 18th verse from Revelation chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Notice A, B, C, and D. The Levitical offerings are completely meaningless. There's no more offering for sin. B, since there is no more remembrance of sins because of Calvary, why continue with the offerings? This is why I feel so sorry for my Jewish friends on a Day of Atonement. I say, what do you offer to God? They have no offering. Oh, they want to do it by their own works, but they cannot. They don't have any because the offering they rejected. They rejected the person of Christ. If they'll just trust Him as a remnant will in a coming day, look unto Him whom they've pierced. And when they do, they'll be saved by matchless grace, the same way as we are. You know that, now notice C. Thank God we have already entered the spiritual side of the new covenant. There is no more offering for sin. There is simply no other offering that God will accept. There just isn't any other. And furthermore, the work of Christ is final. The work of Christ is complete. Oh, friends, we stand today as new covenant believers in a glorious position. We see our Savior exalted to God's right hand. We see Him seated there. The work is finished. And we rest in the security that He's done the work and He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm loved. I've been chosen. I have been set apart in Christ. Let's pray. Father, take the word now. Bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen.